that you will speak through me. Lord, as I lay out what you've laid in my heart and what you've laid in our hearts for the vision for this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I mentioned this morning that I was excited about the series for next week, and I'm also excited about what we're talking about today. It's the thing that makes me motivated to get up and come out here on a Sunday morning. It's the thing that makes me motivated to be right here. It's the thing that I think through and makes me motivated throughout the week as I think through to Sunday. And that is you. That is you. And that's us. And this ministry that we call Pioneer Community Church. It motivates me because I think about the possibilities of what can be accomplished together. I think about what we have accomplished together. And I'm going to touch on a few of those things today. But I think through all that stuff and I think about the impact that we have had on our family, on our friends, and our community, and to our missions organization really out throughout the world. This is the church here. We're going to touch on that in a second. But some of you may not know, you guys see me standing here, and you may not know how I got here. You know my story of before when I got, you know, when I got saved, but I'll just tell you a little bit about how I got here to where it's to be standing in front of you today. Started out in 1984. It's a long time ago. That's before millennials were born. They were born in 1985. And actually, I'll say 1994, I'm sorry, 1994. In 84, I'd come off of a journey. I'd come off of a journey where I was questioning my faith, whether this faith was my faith or whether it was my parents' faith. See, I didn't just want to follow. I wanted to know the reason why I was following. And so I stopped going to church. And my parents were really thrilled about that. And I kind of studied world religions, and I came back to, this is really what it's supposed to be. But the thing that got me throughout that studies, as I was thinking about these things, I kept thinking about, if our lives as Christians are supposed to be like Jesus, why am I not experiencing that in the power, that excitement in my life, and in many people around me? Their life didn't look too exciting to me. And so I started questioning everything. I drove everybody crazy. And for those of you who know me, like Pastor Donat and stuff, know me from way back when, I drove our church leaders insane. I questioned everything. And I didn't question it in the right way sometimes. Well, most of the times, I questioned it in a way to kind of put them on the spot, which is really bad. But I really thank those leaders because despite me and my youthful arrogance and my youthful whatever, they still saw it fit to give me some leadership roles. So I ended up leading youth ministries. I ended up, after a while, leading the choir. We had a choir there. And I ended up becoming a deacon, which is pretty amazing in and of itself. But throughout that time, I still kept driving them crazy with my questions about why. Every tradition that we had, I questioned, like, well, why do we do this? Well, why are the ladies wearing that little thing on top of their head? Why, you know, why do we always sing, you know, just the same songs over and over? Why? And why do we do communion every Sunday? And the answers that I got in many cases were an answer that my parents got and their parents got, but was not an answer that really struck and resonated with me. And so, I was like, what am I missing here? And so, something happened in 1998. There were two things that happened that really started a change in my mind. Number one, I knew this girl at work, this lady at work, and she was one of, well, I won't say who she's in case she's listening, but in case other people listening know who this is. But there's this lady at work, and she was going through some marital issues at the time. She was a devout Catholic, and she went to church every Sunday, and she faithfully carried, and she says she has to carry her envelope so that they know that she was there, you know, envelope with her money. And she followed all the rules of Catholicism, And she, I'm like, she goes, I have to go. I'm like, why do you have to go? She goes, because I have to go. That's what good Catholics do. And then she and her husband got separated, and she was down in the dumps, and a friend of hers invited her to a church. And she went there, and she came back, and she was like, Gary, I went to a church. And it was unlike any other church I'd ever been to. And she started telling me about the church. And she started telling me about the music. And she started telling me about the people. And she started telling me about the excitement that people had. And that people were greeting her in the parking lot. And people were just bubbling over with joy. And she started going to two churches. Her family, she'd go with her family to one. And then she'd go to this other church with her friend. Till eventually, her husband, who they were separated, started to see something different in her. And she invited him to come, and one Sunday he came and he got saved. And then they brought the kids over after the kids got their first baptism, I guess, whatever, first communion. And so they're over there. But during that time, about 4 or 5 months after that, there was another lady at work who I'd say she's pretty far away from God. She would probably admit that too. At that moment in time, she was contemplating cheating on her husband. And she wasn't bashful about it. She actually told me that she was going to cheat on her husband, and she had planned it out and everything. But somebody invited her to a church. And she went to a church. And by the way, she grew up in church, but she had long stopped going. And she went to this church, and she came back, and she was saying the same thing. It was a different church. But the same thing that my friend was saying. Like, oh man, I just went to this church. It just blew my mind. It's, you know, the people, the music, the sermon. The sermon was like so relevant. The pastor was teaching from the Bible, but he was applying it to something that I could use tomorrow. And I'm like, this sounds intriguing. And so she invited me. I'm like, where do you guys meet? This is 1998. And she said, well, the address is 12600 Taft Street. We meet in a school. By the way, this address is 12600 Taft Street. And I came here, Donna and I came, and I think Jonathan was a baby, and we sat right over in that back corner, over in the back of the church. And what I saw blew my mind, unlike anything I'd ever seen before. And I saw where people who before were not interested in church, were disillusioned with church, was now very much interested in coming to church. And interested in telling their friends and telling everybody in the highways and the byways. And so, in this time also, I went and I interviewed people. And I asked my friends at work, I'm like, hey, why don't you go to church? Do you go to church? Why didn't you go to church? What do you think about God? What do you think about Jesus? What do you think about Christians? And you got all kind of information about, you know, what people thought about Christians. And one of the things that they said was that church people like to think that they're all that, and they have it in here, and we're out there, and we're far away from them, and they're in here, and they're like, they'll be over here inside church, and they'll be like, come and join us in here. And they'll be outside looking, and they'll turn around and look. I'm like, why? Y'all don't look like you're having any fun. Y'all don't look like you're doing anything interesting. And so there was no desire on the many, many, many people that I spoke to just go to church. And like, why not? This is what I used to go to church, but it just didn't do anything for me. It didn't mean anything to me. There was no life. They talked about, you know, people always talk about the hypocrites in church, right? And by the way, every human being in some way or shape or form is a hypocrite. It's just in case, if you guys think you're not, well, you just heard it from me. Me too, in some ways. But throughout this time, I visited this church. The church was called, it's actually, they have their own building now, Christ the Rock Community Church. The thing that I discovered as I was going through my interviews and my prayers and reading, I started studying churches and churches that were growing, that were fundamental, is a couple truths came out, and I want to share those truths with you this morning. The first one was, God is fanatical about reaching out to people who are far away from him. God is just like, yeah, sitting inside up in heaven. I'm like, hey, you guys, come. God actually came down and he went down to ordinary sinners and he's like, come with me, come follow me. And he headed towards a path. And God was always fanatical about reaching out to people that were far away from him. And God would do anything. We saw it in Jesus. He would do anything. He would do anything to get people to come and follow him, to come people to experience him. In Luke 14, Jesus, I just love, you'll hear me say this over and over again, I just love Jesus. Because when I was growing up, people used to say, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. There was no meek and mild about Jesus. Jesus was one powerful, one strong man who was fearless, who would say anything to anybody that needed to be said. But he was also extremely compassionate. Jesus was sitting around on the Sabbath, and I was Luke 14, and there were some religious leaders around. And there was a person who was sick. They had a growth in their stomach, like a tumor. And Jesus asked, well, is it okay if I heal somebody on the Sabbath? See, the Sabbath was their heritage, was their culture, was everything to them that there was, you know, what God had established for man to make sure he had a chance to rest. Man had turned it around and made it into something more than what God had created it to be. And so at this time, but that was the accepted rule. And Jesus says, it's okay. And everybody was silent. And Jesus healed the man. He broke religious traditions. He broke down laws. He broke down anything that was any barrier to anybody who was far away from him. And oftentimes, that made the religious leaders, the religious people, uncomfortable. And Jesus, you know, Jesus was like, is it lawful? In other words, he was like, tell me, show it to me where I'm not supposed to do X, Y, Z. Anything to help somebody who was far away from him. And you know, in Luke 15:1, we see this illustrated in a story. I like this story. It's actually three stories, but here's a story. It says, now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. I'm going to pause there because when we read this, we can miss a whole lot of things in here. He mentioned Luke, who documented it, he was a physician, he was a historian. He liked the tax collectors and the sinners. He didn't just say the sinners, he said the tax collectors and sinners. It would be like if I were telling you a story and I said, you know, now the serial murderers, the gang rapists, the gang members, and the regular sinners were gathered around to meet Jesus, to hear Jesus. Hey, these guys were so bad that they had their own category of badness, the tax collectors. And the thing that I love about this is this statement, people who were most unlike Jesus, like Jesus, and he liked them back. I heard this statement about 10 years ago, and it's been resonating in my mind for 10 years. People who were most unlike Jesus actually liked Jesus, and he liked them back. So when Jesus was gathered around to talk, the people who were most unlike him, the biggest sinners and just the regular sinners, as well as the religious leaders, they gathered around to hear Jesus. And the thing is, if being a Christian is to be like Jesus and to be striving like Jesus, what is true of Jesus should be true about me. And what is true about Jesus should be true about you and you and you and you. It should be true about all of us that people who are most unlike Jesus should like us and we should like them back. They should like Pioneer Community Church. It's like, I like going to that church. I don't necessarily believe what they have to say, but I like them, and we will like them back. You see, that brings me to principle number one. We should be a church where unchurched people want to attend. We should be a church where unchurched people want to attend. People who are far away from God, people who are on their faith journey, people who are closer to God, and people who are really striving after God. All of us should want to attend. If this church only serves one segment that only the people who are really in should want to come, then we would have missed the mark. If we only serve the people who are looking to Jesus, we've missed the mark. We need to be a church that unchurched people want to attend, in addition to being all the other pieces. And that's in line with Jesus. You see, when people came to a Jesus crusade, when people came to a Jesus event, when people came to a Jesus church service, they didn't come for the right reasons, the unchurched people. They didn't come for the right reasons. You would think that people would come to hear the spiritual insight and the teaching and the rightly dividing the word. But these guys over here, some came for the food. They're like, hey, I heard that, man, Jesus, you don't have to show up. The last time we had fish and festival, and he broke it up, and we had fish to take home and bread to take home. He's like, man, you got to see this man, Jesus. You got to show up for the food. Nothing about the spirituality. There was another group that showed up for the show. They're like, man, you got to come check this man, Jesus, out because look, he said to this man who was lame, he's like, hey, man, get up and walk. And the man got up and walked, and the other man's like, stretch out your arms. And he was like, man, I even heard he turned water into wine. At a wedding party after people were drunk. Y'all missed that. They didn't teach you that in Sunday school, did they? And so people would come for the food. And some people would come for the show. And other people would come for whatever reason they came for, but when they would show up with what they came for, Jesus often left them with something to think about. He left them with something else. They came for one thing, and Jesus is like, well, you get that too, but here's what you're going to leave with. And oftentimes, he left them with something to think about that began with a simple little story. And we're going to tell a story today, and the story is this. He tells it in Luke 15, where he starts out with the tax collectors and sinners, all those people are gathered around, or all those unchurched people wanted to gather around. And he told the story. He said, he just asked a question. It's like me standing up here and I said, hey guys, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Well, immediately, probably three quarters of the audience would have identified, because farming society, they were like, yeah, I know what I would do. Because if I'm a shepherd, the owner is dependent on me to keep 100 sheep. If I'm the owner, I want 100 sheep. And so when he said, doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? I'd be like, yeah, that makes sense. That's what you do. Everybody would agree with that. That's what you do. And then he says this. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. He doesn't even lead the sheep home. He's so happy. He puts the sheep on his shoulders. It looks pretty ridiculous, right? But Jesus illustrates a point that you're so happy when you find something that's lost that you cherish it. And you'll do anything. He left the other 99 sheep. You know, he put them in a pen in the open country, and he left them to go after the one. People would be like all aligned with that, and then he busted out with this. He said, he calls his friends and says, rejoice at me. I have found my lost sheep. And everybody's like, yeah, I agree. That was what we would do. We're like, hey, man, I found a sheep that was lost. Call the other shepherds. Call them. Like, I found the sheep. And then he says something that would cause people, the religious people, to cringe. He said this, I tell you, in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. See, all those 99 people already had their party, right? They're rejoicing when they came on. And so the 99 people, it says, hey, there are 99 of us. The 99 of us. Why aren't you all rejoicing over me? Angels, Gabriel, Michael. I was like, because what was lost, it was found. And people like, and then he tells another story. Right after that, he says, I suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Well, that would get the rich people in his gathering. They're like, yeah, I know if I have an investment and one's going bad, if I have something that's valuable, if I have 10 rings and I lose one, if I, and I'm like, all right, I'm in tune, and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp and sweep the house and searches carefully until she finds it? Everybody's like, yeah, I can identify with that. And then it says here, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner who repents. And he's hammering that message home. That says, like, look, I really care about lost people. I am passionate. I am fanatical. I am intentional about people who are far away from me. And so he did the two lost things, and then he goes on a little bit further down. And he tells the story of the lost son. We know it as a prodigal son. So you talk about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And the story goes, you know the story, but the story goes, a son says, hey, dad, I can't wait for you to die. And I need for you to give me my inheritance. Or else I'm going to go all Menendez brothers in you. He didn't say that. I just made that up. He said, dad, I need my inheritance now. And the dad gave the money to the son, and he's like, he went off and he squandered it. And after the money was done, he's like, man, I got to go home and be a servant to my father. But the father, he was looking out every single day. Every single day he would stand up and look out on the road to see if his lost son was coming home. Every day. And the moment he sees his son afar off, he doesn't stay in the house and say, come son, run for us. He doesn't say that. He goes out, leaves everybody in the house, goes out. And he meets his sons and hugs him and puts jewelry on him. And he's like, come, we're going to throw him a party. We're going to celebrate. And his other brother's like, what about me? What about me? I've been the good son. I've been the good son. I've done everything. I've taken care of. I've even done his chores while he was out partying. And the father says this. He says this, my son, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. For those of us who are in the kingdom, everything that the Father has is ours. We have heaven. We have each other. We have everything. We got everything, but that one over there has nothing. He's like, everything I have is yours, is ours, is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He's lost and he's now found. It's not that Jesus wasn't saying that the people who were in the fold weren't important. They had the full inheritance. They have everything. But the one outside has nothing. And it's about bringing, going out and getting the one outside and bringing him and giving him the same inheritance that the others have. My son is lost and is now found. And over and over and over again, Jesus in his stories and in his illustrations demonstrated that he was willing to do the things that were necessary to bring people closer to him. He was willing to do what it was. And that brings us to our next principle, which is we must be a church that is intentional about reaching people who are not yet in. We have to be intentional. Every making moment of every day, we have to be looking down the street for anybody. For anybody. Our boyfriend, our girlfriend, our husband, our wife, or whatever, our friends, our family members, our co-workers, saying, I have a full inheritance. They got nothing. Let me go and get them. And too many times we stay here and we like, come on in. The weather is nice over here. Come on in. And people are like, we got to walk over to them and reach them where they are and grab them by the arm and says, come walk with me. Let me show you a man who has shown me all things. That's the second principle. We have to be intentional about reaching people. And I'm not talking about Pioneer Community Church as a building right here. I'm talking about we are the church. Each and every one of us, but collectively, we form Pioneer Community Church. Which brings us to principle number three, which is we must remove any non-fundamental barriers to people coming to follow Jesus. See, we have a statement of faith here. The statement, if I was going to scroll it up on the screen, but it's on our website, you can read it. It talks about, you know, that we believe in Jesus being the only way to heaven. We believe that by grace you're saved through faith, is not of works. We believe in, you know, that God is existent in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe all that, and we will not ever compromise on any of those fundamental beliefs. But if any one of our other things that we hold dear or any other practices that we hold stands in a way and becomes a barrier in any way, shape, or form to somebody who's not yet in, coming in, we got to remove those barriers. And you know, there's a gravitational pull for the people who are in the majority to control what happens to the people who are not in the majority. So we are the majority of people inside the church, and we're trying to reach one. And we're like, come be exactly like us. And we're like, I don't know what to be like you. And there's a gravitational pull, and they're like, I can't measure up to those standards. I can't measure up to that. I don't know the songs. I don't know how to dress right. I don't know how to, whatever it is that people have in their head that's a barrier, that's not even really a barrier, but they have it in, as a barrier. Like, is that what your problem is? Is that why you don't come? All right, we won't do that. As long as it's not a fundamental. And by the way, this gravitational pull and this struggle that every church have, not only our church, every single church have it, it's a pull to look inward and to make ourselves much happier. And in doing so, we inadvertently, without trying, make it a little difficult at times for somebody on the outside to come in. Back in Acts chapter 15, the church is about 20 years old, and the church started out in Jerusalem, and then people got persecuted and they spread out, and the message went out to the non-Jewish world. But every tradition in the Jewish church, in the church, in the early church, came from Judaism. They still observe all their Jewish laws. They still observe many, many things. And so they were teaching that, hey, you know, really, you come to faith in Jesus Christ. You come to faith in Jesus Christ just by faith alone. However, in order for you to be like a good Christian and to be a good church person, you got to convert to Judaism also. And people are like, well, what does that mean? What do I got to sign up for? And says, well, man, it's real simple. You go to this priest, right, and he's going to do a little snip on you. Like, whoa. Circumcision at 40 years old? I don't think so. And so they were to have these rules and so it became a big problem. People were not coming, and the Jewish people were like, what's the big deal? Jesus sacrificed all for you, so why didn't Jesus come? And like, and became a barrier. The rules, there are 622 rules and laws that overwhelming majority of them, they still wanted the people who were converting to Jesus, to following Jesus, to follow. And so, you know, so Paul and Barnabas decide to go and address it. And so they go there and they come back and they're telling stories to the Jerusalem church leaders about, man, people are getting saved. They're speaking in tongues and they receive the Holy Spirit and all this other stuff. And then, you know, here's what the question that the church leaders ask or said. You know, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. Man, they weren't even happy about what was happening. They were like, well, we got some traditions, we got some laws, we got some rules. They got to be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. And the tradition is something that they loved so much, something that was a part of who they are, something that was handed down to them by Moses and all their history, everything associated was really, really important to them. But it was a barrier to some people coming because like the standard is too high. And Jesus said, here's the standard. But they had put rules on top of the standard. And so they had this first official church business meeting. And, you know, Peter got up and he talked. He's like, hey, look, I used to believe some things about Gentiles also, but, you know, God showed me that they're cool. And then James, the brother of Jesus, he got up and he gave this impassioned message. And in his message, he said this. We should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. James, the brother of Jesus, said that in Acts 15:15. We should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turned to God. And then so they laid out, says, hey, they just need to do these couple things, and that's all they need to do. Folks, that should be characteristic of us. That as we are looking, and by the way, my fellow leaders know this, I'm always pushing and pushing and pushing, always asking questions. Well, why are we doing this? Is it helping lost people come to Jesus, or is it a potential barrier? I'm always, and I'm thankful for them because they push back at me because I can be a little radical. I know that. A lot radical. But we should not. Whenever we get our building, we're going to have to sign up in every meeting room. Acts 15:15. Or James says, my opinion. We should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God to always guard against that gravitational pull that tends to want to add more to what the fundamentals of our faith is. And so that was the first realization, that God was fanatical about reaching the lost. And the second is, God wants to give us better. Just two things. In my years and years of studying, of researching, God was fanatical about reaching lost people, and God wants to give us better. You're like, yeah, I'm happy for that because my life really stinks right now. And God's like, well, I have good news for you. I want to give you better. And you're like, well, my life is all right. And God's like, I got good news for you. I want to give you better. And you say, my life is great. I am rolling in the dough. I got the finest woman in the world. I got the biggest hunk of a stallion dude in the world. I like calling men stallion because this is what my wife called those two runners, stallions. And God says, I still want to give you better. He's fanatical. He's intentional about wanting to give us better. And you know, many times people like don't come to church or they don't come to Jesus because they think, you know, God wants something from me. And the reality is so wrong. It's so different. Because any good parent knows that we don't want anything from our kids. We only want things for our kids. We don't want anything from them. We want things for them. So when we say, Matthew, don't go out. Do your homework tonight. It's not that we are trying to take away his fun. We don't want his fun. We want him to be a productive member. We want a better life for him. When we say, hey, Jonathan, that girl that you're going out with, that one ain't right. It's not that I'm trying to say, she's not cute enough to be a Wallace. I'm saying that girl is gonna lead you away. I want better for you. And that's what our Heavenly Father is saying. I want better for you. I want better for you. I want better for you. And he's like, but it's good. I want better for you. And you know, every time we feel like we're down in the dumps, or we feel every time we're not experiencing better and better and better and better, it really comes from this verse. It says, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy our joy, our financial peace. Any time that goes away, that's something that the devil is putting in the path to steal that. But I like the other side, it's like, but, and the biggest word, the thing I love in the Bible most of anything is like the but word, right? But, he says, I've come that you may have life and life to the full. A life to the full. And that's really, every time I get up here, every time I'm preparing for the hours before that I spend during the week, and the months before when I spend thinking about these sermon series and what we bring to you, everything in my mind is saying, Father, you've given this word here to make our lives better. When I tell you something that cuts at you and it like hits you in the wrong way, you're like, oh man, Pastor Gear, you got to go there again. I'm like, yeah, because it's to make your life better. And every single message that I preach, and people who know who preach here, I tell them all this all the time, even if they've been preaching for 100 years, I say to them this one thing. I say, every message at our church should have a what, which is what the Bible says. It should have a so what. So what am I going to do about this? And now what? What should you do about it? Because when you follow every biblical principle, you don't even have to be a follower of Jesus. If you're way over here, we're saying if you follow biblical principles, your life will be better. Just be better. If you're here in the middle, you follow Jesus' principles, what Jesus teaches, your life will be better. You're in, you follow, it'll be better. No matter where you are, Jesus says, I come so that your life will be abundant. It will be full. It will be fuller than you ever thought it could be full. It will be better. And every single principle in the Bible is designed to make your life better. And God is fanatical about making your life better. So we have no theology without some application of that theology. So I'm going to let you know right now, we're going to go over a few minutes. But I think it's important because I want to share with you where are we at PCC? What are we doing? See, when you look around and you see the empty chairs, when you look and see that, it's easy to get discouraged. It's very, very, very easy to get discouraged when you see how many times we have aggressively pursued a building and we've gotten turned down. It's easy to get dejected. I believe in the last 2 years, if my math is correct, we've come up with 7 different options of getting a building. By the way, all of it is cushioned in prayer. We have tried after about 15 different places and all of them, the doors have been shut in our face. So when that happens, it's very easy to get dejected. But I tell you, when we get discouraged and dejected, that's a thief coming to steal, kill, and destroy. You see, our job is not to grow the church. Our job is not to grow the church. Our job is not to go out and necessarily get a building. That's the Holy Spirit's job. With the money that we have, and the real estate costs, it's going to require a miracle. And that's the Holy Spirit. He's going to do that miracle. Our job is to look for the miracle. That's our job, to look for the miracle. Our job in terms of every one of these empty chairs here is not to grow this church. Our job is to plant and water. In every person that we meet, we are planting something in them. Or we're watering something that somebody already planted. That is our job. And God this morning is telling us, like, look, stop looking around. Do your job. Do your job. Gary, you do your job. And let me do my job. We say, but, oh, Lord Jesus, how long? How long till we shout that song or whatever that hymn says, right? And God's like, let me worry about that. Do your job. That's what I call you to do. Do your job. You see, Paul planted and Apollos watered, but God is the one who makes it grow. And so, if you're not planting and watering, God is not going to make it grow. Because God says, we're in this thing. We're in this. See, you're planting and you're watering. But that's my job, to make it grow. Do your job and allow me to do my job. And every time I start to get discouraged, I'm like, okay, thief, you're coming to kill, steal, and destroy. Gary, just do your job. When I stand up here, when the praise team stands up here, and, you know, we see, like, you know, the little bit of people or whatever, I'm like, oh, man, it's come back to my head. Do your job. Do your job. Do your job. Because I see exactly what you see. I see the chairs. I see the rejections. I see the times when we've asked people and they don't come. I see all of that. But I also see a lot more. I see a lot more than you see. And so I'll share with you. I see what God sees. I see people. I see people that through your generosity, I see us feeding people in this church. We have fed people who are food deprived. We have prevented some people from going to bed hungry at night with the few people that we have and the limited resources that we have fed people. I've seen that we not only fed people in this church, I've seen where we have people who have, they're like bad spate of financial events come up, and we have helped them in staying their home temporarily. Right, because we don't have the resources to do it on an ongoing basis. But our thing is like, hey, we're not only going to give you a fish. We're going to teach you how to fish. We've set up people with financial counseling. I've seen us not only talk to folks who have marital issues, but I see us get involved in the detail. And I've seen us pay for counseling for a few sessions, for professional counseling, for marriages that are turned around. I see many things that you don't see. I see us helping strangers who have reached out to us for help, where we've gotten a call, and this is discernment, because sometimes we say no because it doesn't feel right, where somebody says, hey, I'm out of my house, and I have my wife and two kids, and we've put them up into a hotel overnight. I see that. I see all the people Jesus did who are coming for the wrong reasons. They're not coming for the spiritual reasons, but they're coming. I see the love of Jesus being displayed. I've seen the tens of thousands of dollars that we've spent helping people. And a lot of you guys may not know this, but over the years since PCC has been formed, we've spent hundreds of thousands of dollars on missions and mission organizations and missionaries. How does it feel? We have spent well over $100,000 helping students get a college degree and a college education. You think you're not planting and watering? I see people who have come to the Lord over the years. I see people who have gotten baptized. And I see people who are just now beginning in their journey. People who are far away from Jesus saying, I'm willing to consider Jesus. They ain't nowhere near saved, but they're nowhere as lost as they were before. I see what Jesus sees. I see excitement in our millennial generation. When I go to Refresh Youth and I see those young people, it bubbles over in my heart. You know, because you guys know the statistics. Only 4% of millennials says their worldview is governed by the Bible. 4%. 4%. And of the generation that's before that, the Gen Xers, only 16% of them. But yet still I see in this church that we have 26% of people in that age group coming to this church. And you see, we're beating the statistics, but you know, what we see is what the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. God's like, look, you need to see things the way I'm seeing it. I've seen the kids and Pioneer kids over there begging for Sunday school when they don't have Sunday school, when the kids' church, when they don't have kids' church. I see recently two ladies visited and they brought their grandkids. And they go to another church and they came and their grandkids came back in and they're like, Mommy, Grandma, can we stay at this church? Can we stay at this church? I see parents who are here because their kids are fired up. I see what God sees. I see children begging their parents to read the Bible to them at nighttime. I see the prayer request that when we had a little box here, that these little kids put in the box. I see people responding to teachings. I see people saying, I may not agree with that. I may not agree with the way you believe, but it makes sense. What you're saying makes sense. Still don't know if I'm ready to follow it, but it makes sense. I see some people saying, but I'm willing to give it a try. I'm willing to give it a try. I see so many things, and I hear so many stories. And the stories about real love being practiced in people's lives. I see financial and spiritual support and moral support. I see mentorships that are happening here. I see people now telling their friends, come, you got to come check out my church. Because they're talking about things that from Jesus that will make your life better. Better. I wish I could tell you all the stories. I'll just share two with you. A few weeks ago, a young lady sent me a message saying this. And she'll tell you who she is one day. She says, I don't know. This is what the message said. I don't know if Donna told you how I felt when I initially started coming to PCC. But I was apprehensive. I thought people were going to be judgmental. See, this is what I'm used to. I'm happy I came, and even happier that I was proven wrong. It hasn't been long, but there's been a difference in my life since I've been coming, and I'm saddened that I didn't make the decision sooner. I truly appreciate you guys. I would love to make PCC my home. I see those stories. And that story is not unique. And we have not done a really good job of telling you those stories. I'll tell you another story. There's a young lady who was going through massive financial troubles and, you know, and just really going through a tough time. And so, again, it's always my desire to not only give a fish, but to teach the fish. Like, what are you doing? She said, I have my degree, but I can't get my degree because I couldn't afford to pay for it. And so for 5 years, I haven't gotten my degree because I can't pay off the student, and they won't release my degree. And so she's been working in a job, just barely making anything. And she has kids. And I said, okay, we're going to change this. And I'm like, I spoke to the rest of our leaders, like, let's see what we can do to change this because we got to get her out of the situation. But I said to her, I said, look, I'm going to pray that God will do a miracle. I'm like, I don't care if there's a new school that, by the way, the school went out of business and a new school took over and they were like, you got to pay the money. And I was like, you are going to call them and you're going to ask about your diploma. She's like, well, I'm like, I will go with you if need to. I will take off from work and go with you if we need to. We're going to get this diploma. And so, I want to tell you her story. Let's see here.
Hi, my name is Valerie Kennedy. I was with PCC for a couple years now with my two kids, Destiny and little CJ, also known as Charles. I've been with the church for many years. They know me since I was 9 years old. I'm giving a testimony today based on my education. I went to school in December 2010, to become an ultrasound tech, and that was a two-year program. And then there was some complications later on based on the school because it was going to close down. And, you know, when I found that, I was devastated because I was really looking forward to better my life financially for the kids since I was doing everything on my own. And so from there on, I was just trying to get in touch with the, you know, school, whoever was in charge, but there was no hope on that. No diploma. They basically, another school bought it over and they said that we owed some money. So basically I couldn't get no transcript, no diploma, no nothing. So I basically gave up on that. as years passed and I came to PCC and I spoke to Pastor Gary and he was telling me I should try to get in touch with the school because, you know, you never know, things probably change. So recently, December of 2016, I contacted the school because I was really down in the dumps because it was just a lot of stuff going on financially. And so I contacted the school. They told me they would look into it. And then the lady called me back and she said, come pick up your diploma. So that's when I was extremely excited. I basically drove there safe, but I drove there as fast as I can, hoping that they didn't change their mind, there's no mistake. So I went over there and I was just so, so happy. They gave me the diploma. I was still just extremely happy. I couldn't even believe it was happening. And so now basically I have my diploma. So I feel like I'm a real ultrasound tech now, and now I just have to study for the boards. And that's not easy to do, but you know, I had to get the book out, I start studying so I could be registered to become a real ultrasound tech so I could get, you know, nice, stable, paying job to take care of me and my kids. So this is my testimony. Thank you, God.
You see, what you missed in there is that when she called them, they said, come and get your diploma. She called me, Valerie called me back, and she says, they didn't say anything about money. I'm like, go and get your diploma. I said, call me when things are happening. She called me, she's like, Gary, they're getting it. And then she got it, and then she's like, should I ask for my transcript too? Because that's a call. I'm like, get your transcript too. And she asked them, and they handed both to her. They didn't mention a dime. And she took it. And I said, get in the car and drive away really fast. You see, Valerie would not have gone without somebody standing behind her. Somebody in the family of faith saying, hey, I am with you. I'm standing beside you. I'm going with you. Because that's really what we're about. We're a community of people who are following after Jesus, who are trying to do everything after Jesus. And through this community, we're doing what Jesus did, which is helping people experience a better life. That's our mission statement, folks. Our mission statement used to be much longer, but I took John 10:10, and I can encapsulate it into this. At PCC, each and every one of us who make up this body, our job is to simply point people to Jesus, because in doing so, it helps people to experience a better life. We will do this by being fanatical about breaking down walls. Any barriers for people coming to Jesus. We will do this by reaching people where they are, not saying, I'm here. Come over here. We'll go out there like the Father and the Son. We will do this by practically loving people and getting darn right dirty and messy when you need to. In taking time off from work. In going with somebody to help them buy a car. In doing whatever you need to do. We will do this. Because Jesus got messy for us. And we will do that. We will do that by pointing people to Jesus and encouraging their growth through the community of this church. And we can only do this through you. We can only do this through you and through us because we are the body of Christ. We are the church. Folks, we're only just getting started. We've been at it for many years, but we're only just getting started. And you know what? 2 years from now, we're only just getting started because better is just simply better. You know, I want to close this out by leaving you with three closing thoughts. Three closing thoughts, and then we'll close. Number one. Keep telling your story. You have a story, folks. You have a story about how you gave your life to Jesus. You gave your life to Christ. You gave your life in ministry in this church. You gave your life, and Jesus gave you this beautiful exchange. You came with some wants, and he met your needs. You came with some needs, and he gave you what you really valued. Keep telling your story. Everybody you meet, it's your story. Because you know what? Your story is our story. And our story is his story. of how he's working in our lives. Number two, get connected. See, we can't do this without you doing your part, because in a body, every part needs to be connected in the body. So get involved. Plug into a ministry, whether it's kids, Pioneer Kids, they need teachers just 2 weeks out of the month over there. Whether it's small groups, you can't do this life together, because you're a zero in some area and a 10 in others. And in that area where you're a zero in, you need a 10. This week, I had I'll tell you about it another time, but I had an MRI. And I didn't really understand what was going on. And this one lady, she says, I was telling her about it. She goes, I know sickness. She says, I know sickness. And she started telling me stuff to look for in the MRI and doctors to go to and stuff like that. Things I didn't think about. I'm like, in her sickness, I found something that is going to make my life better. So get involved, connect with people, whether it's Refresh Youth, or on the worship team, or in our multimeter, in our AV, in our parking lot, putting out signs, in our transportation ministry, and getting the equipment to church. Just one Sunday, every 5 weeks, drive a trailer. And by the way, if you're a skillful driver, we don't care whether you're a woman or a man, you can drive the trailer. We won't have you lifting anything, though. We just drive it. Just drive it. Just do life with somebody. And when you do that, you get all the one another's. You get to love one another. You get to care for one another. You get to rejoice in one another. You get all the one another's. So number one is keep telling your story. Number two, get involved, get connected. And number three, which is what I close with, my closing thought is thank you. See, you've enabled me to stand up here and to speak to you. My heart and my vision for you, for us, for the church, for this local church. And I know that the things that I've done many times have made some of you guys uncomfortable. I know that some people would rather me wear a suit and not jeans. I know some, you know, there'd be people who'd rather do music differently or have brighter lights in here. I know so many things. But what I know more than anything else is that every night, every Monday night when I get on the prayer line and I'm there for a half hour before I say anything, I hear the prayers going up and says, pray for Pastor Gary and Pastor. And I know that you know where my heart is. My heart is for people who are far away from God and on their journey. And I want to thank you that you have made yourself in many times uncomfortable so that we could reduce a wall. We could reduce a barrier. I want to thank you for your prayers. I want to thank you for your financial sacrifices. There are some people in this church who's given above 10% of their income so that somebody's life can be better. I want to thank you. I want to thank you for reducing and eliminating barriers for people and excuses for people coming to God. You're helping people experience better life. And we're just getting started. You know, if this church exists with just one life that has changed, just one, it would have been worth it. Because Jesus would have come down from heaven and died if it meant one more party in heaven. Thank you. Let's just rise as we pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to thank you, Lord, that you've called us for this work at such a time as this. Lord, I don't know how long this season lasts. And frankly, that's not my job. Our job is to plant and water. And to be fanatical about reaching lost people and pointing them to the one, you, who makes their life abundant and full and just better. Lord, I pray that this message will just resonate in hearts and minds and souls as we ponder these things from the one who makes it all better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.